man, right? And many other people that would actually resonate with those people. But when we stay within the confines of what God has for us in this dispensation, you see that God's the one that's glorified, and he gets done what he wants to get done. And I think that it's so important in the church today. Chris and I are always talking, and we talk about results-oriented people. And so we look at results more than anything, and I don't know that we can measure those results in the way that God measures them, right? We've been talking about in this series and been in a series here recently on glory and how the believer is able to glorify God, right? And I just think that a lot of the things that the human mind can conceive about what God wants, I think you're going to find out you were off track. And I think that when we go beyond what God has provided, we really get ourselves in a lot of trouble. You'll see this with the Corinthians, and we'll get started here after a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be able to be here, and just grateful that as believers that we have the opportunity to serve you and to be able to do it as a result of the grace that you provided for us, that we don't have to go beyond the bounds that you provided for us. We're thankful as we see the Apostle Paul as he was ministering at the church at Corinth, and the amount of pressure that he was under to bend to these false teachers that were teaching things that went way beyond what you had provided for. And so we're thankful that as believers that we actually can live by grace, and that we can be content with the simplicity that we find in our position in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful for that potential. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And so we start over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 13 and 14 is where we want to zero in. And there's a word that Paul uses here, and we'll run across it, and it's the word ametra. And it's only used three times in the New Testament. And it's a measuring term. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this in verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." And so he uses a couple of judgment terms here and how they are able to measure themselves. And you think I actually see this a lot in what's happening in Christendom today. It's interesting to me, as you see it, most people are not comparing truth to scripture. They're measuring themselves by some other person, some popular speaker, some person that has gained an insight into the church. And so, I mean, nothing really changes, right? This is what was happening at Corinth, and this is what Paul saw, and we can actually see those things happening today. Now, notice he goes down into verse 13, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." There's a lot of boasting terms that are used in scripture, and this word kachomai is used 33 times in the New Testament. 22 times of it is used in the Corinthian epistles. It's really interesting. And I really think what's happening here is you have a church that is in a location where the world system and that part of the world system was really having an effect on them, right? So you have wisdom. Corinth was a port city, and there was a lot of educational, intellectual pursuits there. And so they were really into this. If you go back to the First Corinthian epistle and the admonition that he had given to them concerning the wisdom of this age, right? And what happened there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, and how they were being hoodwinked by the debaters of this age, the wisdom of this age, the scholars or the scribes of this age, and how he tried to tell them that there's a wisdom that we preach, but it's a wisdom from God, right? And so I think that this really had an effect on the Corinthians. And so this boasting term is used quite a bit. And notice it notes the possibility here of expressing confidence in or for oneself. And the confidence is not in God and what God provides, but it's the confidence that you find in oneself. Now, let's just look at an illustration of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. Let's start with verse 18. He admonishes them, and I'm going to try to be through with 30 minutes, and that's going to be quite a feat. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man seems to be wise, or since a certain one seems to be wise in this world, and the word world there is in this age, and if you don't understand it, an age is a period in God's program in which he's revealing something to his rational creatures by comparison or contrast. And it's totally different from world, right? It's not, and it doesn't translate a lot in the King James, but in the New King James, they clear up a lot of that. But here, the word here is age. Let him become a fool that he might be wise. For the wisdom of this world, now that is world there, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. Now, Dale's probably going through this. These word terms or these mind terms are just really fascinating. I mean, it's just really fascinating. This one is dialogizomai mind. It looks, Dale talked about this morning about dianoia, and you get the thoughts that go through the mind. And as they go through the mind, then they develop into this dialogizomai and this reasoning. And it's just a really interesting word that's used there. He says he knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. And the word vain there is pointless. If the Lord came back today and this world ended today, or they died, what would be the point of any of this? And so in the world system, you see all of these people reasoning and pontificating about all of this stuff that really doesn't matter. If they died, it would be pointless. It's not going to have any effect on them if they're unsaved on the other side of death. And so Paul says, and again, verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. In verse 21, therefore, let no man glory. That word glory actually is translated, our word for boast. Let no man boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. And so you can see that, right, with the Corinthians. They were enamored with the wisdom of the age. And you say, well, if I were in Corinth, that would have never happened to me. I don't know. I look around and I see the wisdom that is perpetuated today. And a lot of believers are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker. And they really don't see what's going on. And they exchange that for what they have in Christ. And so Paul is saying, let us not boast, this word, to have expressed confidence in oneself. And why? Because these things are, he goes back into 2 Corinthians 10:13, these things are beyond measure, are without measure. Now this word, again, and we'll come back to it, and I would give it this definition, this word, and it's an articular use of metra, and it has the idea of things that are unmeasurable, things not based upon the provisions given to the believer by grace. By grace. And so what you see with these false teachers, and Dale talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they were teaching a kind of righteousness, and it's interesting, and we were talking to Dale about this afterwards, these three things that in chapter 11 and verse 3 that they advanced, another of the same kind of Jesus, right? Now, when you use Jesus, and as you go back to it, it's looking at him and his humanity, right? Matthew 1:21, his name shall be Jesus, and called Jesus. Why? And he would save his people from their sins. Now, I think that this is looking at the humanity of Christ. And I think that they're talking about the Jesus that they say that Paul's talking about. Kind of similar to what happened to the seven sons of Sceva. You remember that over in Acts 19? The Jesus whom Paul preaches, right? So the focus here was Jesus doing his earthly ministry. Why? Because the context here is talking about the fact that they were being diverted away from their positional focus, their focus upon the resurrected Christ, right? And so that they were going back and they were talking about Jesus. Now, and the reason I say that, not only from the context of chapter 11, but also the context of 2 Corinthians 5. And I think that that would actually give me reason to believe that. And just turn over there a second in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think we find it in verse 2 Corinthians 5, and then I think it's in, okay, I'm in 1 Corinthians. And I'm sitting there saying, well, I don't see it. Okay, because I'm in the wrong chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man according to flesh. Now, I think he's talking about, and I think Dale rightly said it this morning, that he's looking at his humanity. And that's what they were focused on and emphasizing. And he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. So I don't, this is what their focus was upon. It's upon the earthly ministry of Christ. And I think that as you look at Paul's epistles, you do see Jesus used, but it's not used in that way. And so here his focus is upon Christ who has been risen and glorified. And I think that these guys, we're focusing on the earthly ministry of Christ. And I don't think that if you do that, that you're going to have a chance to experience the grace of God. Now, we did a paper last summer on the problems of taking the Gospels, misapplying the Gospels, right? And we've talked about that for a long time, but one of the things that I think that happens with the misapplication of the Gospels is that you bring over a lot of law into grace, and now you have a hybrid of law and grace that is being taught. And I think that that's what was happening with these saints, and it was directing them away from their position in Christ. Now, notice as we go on in verse 13 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, but we will not boast of the things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule, which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach unto you. Now, it's interesting what he says here, this measure for belonging to or pertaining to the rule. Now, this word for rule is it's an interesting word. It's the word canon. And I'm going to give you a couple of definitions because I think it's really important what he says here. In the Oxford American Dictionary, it gives this definition of this word for rule. And it would say, it defines it as one of a set of explicit or understood regulations or principles governing conduct within a particular activity or a sphere. The rules of the game were understood, right? There's a measurement according to a particular set of rules or a particular set, or I would say a particular doctrine, it would be, as it would be. Now, I like also Reinecker Rogers, he gives it this definition. In the genitive, it would imply a rule or a measuring rod, the fixed boundaries or fixed bounds of a territory. It may be that Paul has in mind the marked out lanes as used by runners in an athletic contest. Well, it's interesting, the imagery that he gives here, right? That as believers, and here you see with the Apostle Paul, as he was ministering in Corinth, he was given a fixed direction. It wasn't just wide open lanes that you can just kind of veer in and out of the lane that you wanted to go in, right? But there was a fixed direction. And you can see this even as we are living in this dispensation of grace today. Many are living as if there are not any fixed boundaries. That you could just kind of just take whatever kind of doctrine that you decide that you want to embrace and you apply it and you live by it. And so you kind of see a lot of that going on in Christendom today. And so you see this word used in a couple of places. And I think you see it used with regard to a measurement of grace as is established in Scripture. Notice in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 16. You have some variants that occur here. And there's a question as to some of this, but we'll read in verse 16. He says here, nevertheless, so Paul is talking, and let's get some context here in verse 13. He says, brethren, he looks at the fact of relative maturity. He talks about the fact of obtaining, coming to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing in common of his sufferings in verse 10. And notice in verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection, the one out from among dead ones, come to a point where he's actually living in that on a perpetual basis, not as though I had already attained it. And so you have this ideal. He says, I haven't attained it with the ideal that it's done and that it's complete. Either we're already perfect or already made mature, but I follow after if that I might apprehend that which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or maturing, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so that word for rule there, a system of measurement here. And so here he says, as far as you've come. And so it's an interesting thing. I like to tell saints when I get to this passage, the race that we're running is, I'm not running against you. You're not running against me. It's like a race of one. And all you are supposed to do, what you're responsible for doing, as Paul tells the Philippians, is to keep in step with as far as you've come, right? And so this idea of this rule and this idea of a system of measurement, and I think in this context pertaining to grace, and you see it again in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. And notice going back into the 13th verse of chapter 10, which God has distributed to us. And so here he's looking, and us would be those, the apostles and the provisions that Paul was giving as the steward of this dispensation of grace to provide for the rule of life in this dispensation. Notice, and he says, a measure to reach even unto you. And so this is this measure, notice, to reach, to arrive at a point or to extend at a point, and really it was extending toward the Corinthians, even unto you, you Corinthians. Now in verse 14, we want to look at that, what he says here. He says, he did not go beyond those fixed limits that God had given him to go beyond. Verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are not come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ. And so this idea, we stretch not ourselves. We didn't for our own benefit stretch ourselves. That word for stretch is to is emphasizing to reach out for oneself. And it's implied in that, that this stretching goes beyond the limits of what God had provided for one to do. It's to go beyond limits. And Paul was under constant pressure from these false teachers to do that. Well, you see it in the context of the book. Look at, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. In verse 17, he says to the Corinthians, for we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And that word corrupt here is not the word that Dale was talking about this morning. This actually has the idea of hawking something, right? So you take something, say you have a product like oil, and you want to put water in it to stretch it, to make it go further. And this is what they were doing, I believe, with the word of God. Now notice how Paul, what Paul's response to it was in chapter 4. He says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We do not give in. And I, you have that, it's kind of a mental term there, this giving to evil, but the idea of feigning, is kind of attached to it. And verse two, notice what these guys were doing that I think caused them to go beyond these fixed boundaries that Paul says, I won't go beyond. So they were able to go beyond it and it didn't bother them one bit. And Paul says, nope. I'm not going there. Notice what they were doing, verse one, verse two. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, really the hidden things of shame. Now, this word for hidden is an interesting word because it's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, and it's related to the darkness. Let me just show you an example of that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. And the darkness is this organized system that Satan has constructed, whereby he's manipulating things behind the scenes. And so notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, you have this issue where they were judging the motives of Paul. And he says in verse 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing, or really not one thing before the time. Now, he's not talking about behavior because in the fifth chapter, he actually addresses dealing with believers who are in open sin. Here, I think he's talking about determinations or motives. I don't know why you do what you do, and you don't know why I do what I do. If you do, I wish you would tell me. Maybe you could help me out because I don't sometimes know why I do what I do myself. And maybe you can help me with that. But he says, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things, and notice, belonging to the darkness. You see. And so I believe that what these guys were doing, you have unsaved men here. We understand that from 2 Corinthians 11. And so they're bringing in their mechanisms from Satan's structured organization and how to do things into the church. And you could see that it's easier to teach the gospels because that's something that someone can actually see with their eyes. And it's easy to misapply because a lot of people do it and they sit up and they preach about Jesus. And they're always talking about Jesus, right? And so it's easy to really manipulate people. And I think that this is what they were doing. You see, all of the mechanisms that you use in this is, in deceiving people. And so notice back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Now, I want to give you a real good biblical illustration of what craftiness is. You could see it with the Lord Jesus. Look back in Luke chapter 20 and what these religious teachers tried to do to the Lord Jesus. I don't think that you could find a better biblical illustration in and outside the Bible of how craftiness looks in real time. And so you have in verse 20, the spies that this priest and the scribes sent to try to trip up the Lord in verse 20. And they watched him and they sent forth spies which should feign, or they pretended themselves to be just men that they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. And as they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither accepts thou the person of any, but teachest the word of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? Now, so here they know they had a pretext for what they were doing, right? And you see people like this. I mean, you probably have even been caught up into something like this, right? You just run straight in. People ask you a question. You don't have this kind of guile that they do. You're just thinking that they have honest intent and you walk right into it, right? And this is what happens, right? That they have evil intent and they try to do things and to entrap you. And so notice here with the Lord, it says in verse 22, they say, is it lawful for us to give a tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness. And he said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription has it. And they answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. And so back in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we've renounced this kind of thing. The Corinthians, these teachers were manipulating people using this kind of technique to get the Corinthians to be moved away from what it was that they should be focused on and framing their minds on, which is their position in Christ, into something different, right? And I really believe you can see it with the misapplication of the Gospels today. I am bound and convinced. You study all of the different theological implications of misapplying the Gospels. Pneumatology is one of them. That's just so clear, right? The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. You see that in John chapter 7 and verse 39. So when you establish a premise from the Gospels that the same thing is happening to them that is happening to us today, you're going to be out in la-la land, right? We understand it. That's true. And so here you have that happening. And I really believe, pound it and say it's for sure, but I believe the context would actually probably lend itself to saying that this is what was happening there. Now, notice he says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And again, you have this idea, and this is more of another covert thing, in which someone is doing something and they're kind of adding or they're trying to twist something, the word of God, in order to make it more palatable, or to convert it, or to alter it, so that people would be able to be galvanized down the direction that they want them to go down. So this adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation, Paul says, now, I've rejected all of those things, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And now he says something that is very important. And since our gospel be hidden, it is only hid to those who are lost, and whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, if the translators of all these various translations, from the Message Bible to the NIV and all of these, had really understood the scripture, they would have stopped their translating. You're not going to translate people into understanding or being illumined to scripture. Only the Holy Spirit does that, you see. And so this is a problem. And Paul says, hey, if our gospel is hidden, it's only hidden to those who are perishing. I don't have to change what I am doing or what I'm saying or go beyond what the authority that God has given to me to try to convince people to understand. And that's a real problem in the church today. And we believe we have to, oh, if I just twist it this way, or if we just change this, then we can get people to see it. Right? And so he says, we don't go beyond measure, as though we reached unto you. And notice he says, as though we, back in verse 14 of chapter 10, that we have come as far as unto you to ride, or to come before others, or to precede others in coming to you, talking about you Corinthians. And the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now here, I would say translate this, the good news and the preaching of the good news belonging to the Christ. And I do believe, as you go back into 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there, there is both the implication of the initial gospel. And I don't really believe that you can actually have a proper transition into present tense salvation if you are fouled up in the present tense salvation, if you're fouled up in your initial salvation, right? It's an easy transition. If you understand Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, then why is it a problem in believing there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? It's not a problem, you see. It's only a problem for those who are fouled up and they don't really understand. I was talking to someone the other day about the gospel, and you know, sometimes you step on toes and you don't realize it. And I was talking about the Romans road and how it doesn't have the death for sins. And the person says, well, my pastor preaches that. And I'm like, right. But God used it, honestly. And that person saw it. They saw the difference. And I think God really used that. And so notice in the 11th chapter in verse 3, when Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so that your mind should be corrupted. I would say, I like the conclusions of your minds as you process this and you are coming to a conclusion. Satan has found some mechanism there at that point that it's really easy to throw in another thought to direct you away from the intended end. Now, I think he's talking about a specific part of how the mind is working. And Dale was talking about it this morning. The result of the act of the conclusion of your minds. And that's the same word that he used over in chapter 10. Taking captivity every thought into the obedience of the Christ. And it's interesting that word is used, as Dale said, six times, five times in the Corinthian epistles. What does that tell you? We learn a lot about these teachers, man. These teachers are really, I believe you're dealing with some mature sons here. And I think that they had the capability to redirect the believers' minds away from where it should be. And they're skilled in the techniques to do it. The Corinthians thought they were so smart, and they were running circles around them. They were running circles around them. And so notice these three things that we'll leave you with, as Dale talked about this morning, that they preach, then another comes and they preach is another, Allah, another of the same kind of Jesus. So they talk about Jesus. It's always interesting that people talk about Jesus, but they never talk about him being resurrected. Even believers, they never emphasizes the resurrection of Christ and the implication of his resurrection to us today. Paul says, if he's not raised, then hey, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's not going to be any consequences, not only for the future, but think about the now. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2? You be empowered by the grace. And where is that grace found? In Christ Jesus. So, how are you going to be empowered? Where is the invigoration going to come from if you're not living in your position? You will go back to, as Pastor Dave likes to say it, that I hear that statement in my mind all the time, bootstrapping it. That's what you will end up doing. And then a different kind of Holy Spirit. That was a little bit harder to understand as to what was going on. That we don't really have a lot of information. I mean, we could see what's happening today, in which people have actually perverted the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is nothing more than a force, right? That he's not the second or the third person of the Godhead, and they don't really understand his involvement in the decree and the outworking of what God is doing. And so you wonder if some of that similar thing was going on, or a different gospel. Now, I do believe that, you know, you have the impact of the initial gospel here, but I think in the context here of a big focus on the good news concerning present and salvation, that we are in Christ, right? That there's a good news that we are in Christ, and that as a result of that, there's a provision that is given to believers in this position in Christ, that we enjoy. And so, beyond measure, you know, we, just like when I was younger, you would fret at people who were able to go beyond boundaries. Did you know there are people in the church who are fretting? People in the church who are able to go beyond boundaries. They think that somehow they're missing out on something. Remember the end that I told you about what happened to that family that was allowed to go beyond boundaries? I really think that end, according to what we know about the Bema Seat judgment, is going to be similar to those who are going beyond the boundaries that God has fixed. You could see Paul says, I do not go beyond measure. I will not go beyond the authority that God has provided for me to go beyond to you, Corinthians. And I think that we're going to see that that will be the same case going forward. We have an opportunity today as believers to live by faith, to trust the promises of God, to live in those provisions that God has provided for us, and to be content in that. The question is, will we? As long as we're in these bodies, there's the potential for that to happen. Let's find a way to pray. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to look at these things that happened to the Corinthian church and the fact that the teaching and what was going on there and how they were doing things that were outside of the boundaries of what you had provided for the saints, not only at Corinth, but the saints in the church. We're thankful that we have the potential, as the Apostle Paul did, to be able to stay within the fixed limits that you've provided for us in this dispensation. The Corinthians were struggling with that, and Paul was concerned that they were being deceived, just as Eve was. We're thankful that there's the potential that we will not fall into that trap, having looked through Scripture and seeing what they did, that we don't have to do that, and we can learn from what happened to them, that we might be able to live in, by grace, in the provisions that you provided for us. We're thankful for that. In your son's name we pray. Amen.